and it's Open Mic Friday on this August the 1st in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host. I'm all by myself today, which means you can call in with any theological question on your mind. We encourage you to do so early in the broadcast. The numbers in the St. Louis area, first of all, are 821-0850. Then toll-free long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And it's Open Mic Friday, which means you take over the mic with your questions or comments of a theological nature. In between, I've got a number of items. The first one I want to talk about is I had the privilege of preaching last week at Grace Pagedale. And in the bulletin, they had a confession of sin that I thought was really quite interesting. If we talk about sin, we normally talk about disobedience against God's commandments. And if that's the only thing that you think sin is, then you've got a real problem. For example, here's what the confession had to say after saying, "Forgive them all of our sins, O Lord." And now they start mentioning the different kinds of sin. Our sins of omission, our sins of commission, and our sins of nomission. Now, that's the first time I ever heard of a sin of nomission. What's that? When you have the opportunity to witness Christ and you don't do so. Sins of omission are good works that you fail to do, and sins of commission are evil deeds that you do do. Then it goes on. The sins of our childhood, of our youth, and of our maturing years and age. And I've mentioned this, that even in my life, the sins that I did when I was younger, I no longer do. Simply because we're in a different circumstance. For example, my parents told me, you go to bed at a certain time and you go to sleep. So I went to bed, and then I had bought a little radio that I had an earphone that I put in my ear, and I could listen to the radio for a couple of hours before I went to sleep. Well, guess what? I don't do that anymore. No, I just don't go to bed till 2 or 3 in the morning. And that way I don't have to have an earphone in my ear. Although, since my wife goes earlier a lot of times, I do have earphones on, and I kind of love watching certain Law and Order programs. They've got a whole series of them. And it's just really fascinating to watch Law and Order, their old ones. They were done very well. And it shows what happens when a person falls into sin. All kinds of ramifications take place. And it's just really interesting to see people trying to excuse themselves and put the blame elsewhere. But the point I'm making is I no longer sneak an earphone in my ear when I go to bed. The sins of our souls and the sins of our bodies. Now, what that's referring to, I think, is the sins of our souls are those sins that we do from a theological point of view. The sins of our bodies is the way that we might do sins with our bodies, like using our body to go over the speed limit or this sort of thing. Our sins of ignorance and surprise are more deliberate and presumptive sins. Yes, there are times that we don't realize something is a sin and we go ahead and do it anyway. Well, I've got more to do, but today is Open Mic Friday, and therefore we take the opportunity to take calls from our listeners, and let's go talk with Mike. Hi, Mike.
How you doing?
Good.
Listen, my question is, you're talking about the sin of omission. Well, remember when Jesus saw that one fig tree where the leaves looked really good, but it wasn't growing any figs, so he cursed it?
Yes.
Do you think that was a symbol of the sin of omission by what he did?
That's an excellent question, Mike. In fact, if you take a look, that would be a sin of omission, because what is the fig tree missing? It's missing its fruit. And guess what God looks for on Judgment Day is fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if he sees that, it's not the reason you go to heaven, Mike, but it's the evidence for God that you are a Christian, because only Christians can do fruit of the Holy Spirit.
All right.
Thank you very much for calling. I sure appreciate that. And anybody else can call. Let me give the numbers again. 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. So going on with more sins, the sins we have done to please ourselves and the sins we have done to impress others. Yes. I mean, can you think of sins you have done in order that you might be pleased? Well, we know there is a real problem with pornography on computers, and even a lot of young people are looking at that. Well, that's something that pleases themselves, but that, of course, leads to sin. And the sins we have done to impress others. I remember when I was at the seminary, they had what's called T groups, where you would get together and talk about reality, you know, how you were a sinner and this sort of thing. And they finally threw me out of the group because I kept asking, well, are we talking about the new man or the old man? But be that as it may, I remember one student saying that when he walks around the campus and he's carrying books, he makes a point that he has the most important book on the outside of his arm so that people can see the title. And that would impress them. Wow, look at what book he's reading. See, this is a sin you do to impress others. Remember what sin is. Just spell it. I is at the center of it. Sin is pride. Sin is wanting to do something to make yourself look good to yourself, pleasing yourselves, or to impress others. Next, the sins by which we have led others into temptation. Well, particularly when you were a kid, you may have done things that led others into temptation. I kind of enjoyed racing cars. And so I get my dad's car. And I remember the first time I was able to drive the 63 Chrysler. I think it had a 283 in it, big motor. And boy, it could go faster than any other car that any of my friends had. And we had a highway being built. It was called 401. And of course, it was being built, so nobody was on it. But there were lengthy sections where you could drag race. But my dad said, no. You just go to the school, to the dance, and then come back. So what I would do when I left the house, I'd go about a block away, and then I'd go in the motor, and I would unscrew the odometer. That's the thing that tells you how many miles you've got. And then when you get just about before you get back home, you put it back on. And so he would only think I went a few miles. And sometimes I'd have to put gas in because the gas gauge, of course, had gone down. And that, of course, led my other friends, some of them who had their own cars, so they didn't have to do that, led them, and we would go drag racing. So there was a sin I did which have led others into temptation. A good example. Next list. The sins we know, remember, and relish. You see, nobody ever does a sin unless they enjoy doing it. As I was talking about that law and order thing, how many people, you know, cheat on their spouse? In fact, that's what law and order is a lot about. And when they do that, they do it because they enjoy it. And sometimes they get so crazy that they're willing to kill for the other person. Well, these are sins that we really relish. And because we don't want to lose somebody or something along that lines, we continue to do them. Now, here's a nice list. You know, in case you think you have to make sure you confess all your sins or they're not forgiven, here's a list. The sins we have forgotten and even deny that we did such a thing. How many sins have you forgotten? You don't know because you've forgotten them. If you can remember them, then they're not sins you have forgotten. Now, I don't think this is going to happen when we get to heaven where we're going to see all of our sins that we have accomplished. But if we did, there would be sins of omission that we were unaware of, sins of ignorance, and sins that we have forgotten. And that's also where we confess. The sins we strive to hide from others especially from you, O Lord. Well, we're just like Adam and Eve. Who did Adam blame? Well, it sounds like he's blaming Eve, but he's really not. That woman you gave to me, I was fine until you brought this woman into the scene. So Adam is really blaming God. And of course, Eve does the same, blaming the serpent that God permitted into the Garden of Eden. In other words, when we are not fully confessing our sins, guess what? We are blaming God. Now, remember, today's Open Mic Friday. In case you just tuned in, you can call me with any question on your mind of a theological nature. Can't promise I'm going to answer it. Do the best I can. In the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Now, one of the items I want to talk about is the difference between a Lutheran understanding of sin and a Roman Catholic understanding of sin. Roman Catholics have categories of sins. The primary ones that they talk about in their Baltimore Catechism and their New Catechism is mortal sin versus venial sin. Now, I'm going to read what it says about this. Mortal sin and grave sin are the same thing. A mortal sin requires sufficient reflection, grave matter, and consent of the will. A mortal sin merits eternal damnation and must be absolved by a valid priest in the sacrament of confession or absolved by perfect contrition to restore justification. A venial sin offends God, but does not merit damnation, just some time in purgatory. Well, I'm not sure if the Roman Catholics have read Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but here's what he says when he's talking about the sin of murder, the fifth commandment. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So that's hell. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. That's hell. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That's hell. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus doesn't make a distinction between sins, between mortal and venial sins. All sins deserve eternal damnation. And therefore, all sins are forgiven in the blood of Christ. Our numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a question concerning, you were talking about what is a sermon?
Yes.
And I was reading Peter's sermon in Acts 2. And it says at the end of his sermon, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, is it not a sermon if it does not cut to the heart? And like baptism, drowning the old Adam and circumcision of the heart.
Yes, that's verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. And, and notice what they ask, what shall we do? And Peter says to them something that they can't do but is going to be done to them, namely when they're baptized, which is a passive, they receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here's how I look at a sermon. Every text in the Bible may have a different application of law and gospel. And we really don't know what that application is until you take a look. So, for example, in Mark 10, when the man comes, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, obey the commandments. That clearly would be an application for us that we think we can do things in order to get to heaven. But the fact is, the requirements are unable to be met by ourselves. That's how you would preach the law. So people say, well, then what can we do? And then you give them the gospel where it's not something they've done, but something that they've done, that God has done for them. So I don't recognize a sermon unless it has long gospel application in it.
I've been noticing sermons, what is being said, a lot better since I have to take notes. I have problems keeping focus, and I'm sure a lot of people do, but I have to keep notes. I have to take notes, try to write down what's being said, and it just seems to me that a lot of the sermons that I've heard, they're not cutting to the heart. I mean, I'm not hearing about the seriousness of sin like Isaiah 59. He goes, keeps saying that your sin separates you from God.
Yes. And you see, you have to show how to do it. You see, if I was preaching on the Pentecost, I would be showing the people in the pew that they also crucify Jesus daily.
Mm-hmm.
And the way they do that is simply by putting themselves as God and doing what they want rather than what Jesus wants. And that's exactly what the idea of the Pharisees was. So we have the same problem that those who put Jesus to death have in our old Adam. And thanks be to God that, as Romans 7 says, even though the things we want to do we're unable to do, Paul says, well, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he points to Jesus, who fulfilled the law for me, Romans 8, and then transfers that fulfillment over to me, and that's how I'm saved.
Thank you, Pastor Baker. I really appreciate your program.
Thank you very much for calling, and we're just going to keep on going down the line here, and let's talk with James. Is this James?
This is James. How are you, Pastor?
What's wrong with you? You're calling so early. Usually you call with 30 seconds left.
Well, I have a two-part question today.
Oh, no wonder you called early. Okay.
Okay, I'd like you to help me with DC's 14 and God's No and God's Yes, and I'd like a law and gospel explanation of Galatians 3, verse 3.
Okay, first of all, remind me what 14 says.
14 says, in the 10th place, the word of God is not rightly divided when faith is required as a condition of justification and salvation. As if a person were righteous in the sight of God and saved, not only by faith, but also on account of his faith, for the sake of his faith, in view of his faith.
I'll give you an analogy. That's really a good question. When your children love you, that is because they believe you are their father, correct?
Yes.
Does that faith that you are their father, is that what made them your children?
No.
No. And that's what Walter is saying here. If people think they became saved because of their faith, that's a heresy. They therefore look to their faith. And by the way, there are Christians who do that who don't believe in the sacraments because the only assurance they have is that they have faith. And you'll ask them, how do you know you're a believer? Well, I believe. Well, that's a terrible thing to say because whose faith is ever strong enough, whose faith is ever consistent enough that you can be sure that you're saved by your faith? You're not saved by your faith. You're saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what faith is, God gave you that trust in those promises to receive the blessing. So faith is not at all the cause of your salvation, but it is that which God gives you to assure you that you are saved by the blood of Jesus, by the waters of baptism, by the body and blood in the Lord's Supper.
Wow.
Of course, okay. Wow.
Okay. May I, you're probably going to hit this next one out the park then. May I have a law and gospel explanation of Galatians 3, verse 3, and I'll hang up and listen. Always enjoy you, Pastor.
Okay, thank you so much for calling. Galatians 3, verse 3, let me read it here first. It's a tremendous chapter. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Okay. As I pointed out with the word Israel on Monday, a lot of the words in the Bible have more than one meaning. On Monday, we show that Israel can refer to those who are related to Abraham by the flesh or related to Abraham by believing the promises of God. And so it's the children of the promise that are saved, not the children of the flesh. The Pharisees said, yeah, we're related to Abraham. And Jesus said, well, if that was it, God could make children of Abraham from these stones. So it's those who trust the promises, as did Abraham, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, those are the ones who are saved. So similarly here, spirit and flesh. The spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit, and in most English translations, the word spirit there is capitalized. In other words, you came into faith by the Holy Spirit. But are you now going to try and perfect yourself by the flesh? What does the flesh mean? The flesh means by what you do apart from God. And it's impossible for you to do perfection apart from God. In fact, I'll point to that Hebrews passage. Jesus is called the author and perfecter of the faith. Same word. So you don't perfect yourself by the flesh, that is, by doing the deeds of the commandments. And yet a lot of Lutherans even think that way. Do you think God loves you? Oh, yes, I attend church. I may be even a Sunday school teacher. I give offerings. I teach my children about Jesus. That is a terrible answer, because God so loves the world. So God's love can't be bought. It can't be merited. He already loves you. Well, does he love unbelievers? Of course he loves unbelievers. I mean, if human parents can love a child who's arrested for robbing a bank, and they stand with them as they go through the trial and such, that's not something that they wanted their children to do. But is there still love there between the parent and the child? Of course there is. So God loves all people. Christianity is not about how you get God to love you. In fact, I mean, we go further than that. He not only loves all people, but according to Corinthians, he is reconciled to all people. Why? Because Jesus took away the punishment of their sins. That's what forgiveness means, that you no longer are held responsible for your sins. So this nonsense in Roman Catholicism about mortal sin and venial sin, there is no such distinction. Every sin is a mortal sin if it's unrepentant. And every sin is a venial sin if there is repentance. There's no need for a purgatory, because the cross of Christ was sufficient. That's why Jesus says it is finished. So you don't have to do anything in order to become saved. Well, then what's the church all about? If God already loves everybody in the world, if God is already reconciled to everybody in the world, what's the task of the church? Well, you can see how foolish it is to say the church is going to talk about the commandments all the time so you'll do good works and get reconciled to God. No. There is no doubt that the task of the church is not to get God reconciled to you. That's the task of every other religion in the world. They're trying to appease an angry God. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen. You can't appease God, because he's already been appeased and reconciled to you. Well, then why isn't everyone going to heaven? Because people aren't reconciled to God. The problem in the world today, unlike every other religion in the world that teaches that we need to get God to be reconciled to us, no, in Christianity, he already is. The task of the church is to get people to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So what do we say to them in order that faith might be created in them by the Holy Spirit? We say not the commandments, because the commandments are the way of death. If you're trying to get to heaven, you'll just die. We say instead the gospel, that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for you. He has taken upon himself your punishment. And the Holy Spirit can take the words of the gospel. Remember, faith comes by hearing the word of God and create faith in them. That faith is not the reason somebody is saved, but rather that faith receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins and trusts in the promises of the gospel. Now, you may be thinking, well, how come I'm still suffering here on earth? God is reconciled to me. I'm reconciled to God. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about on Monday as we take a look at the book of Job. Because is that not the book everybody turns to when we're talking about suffering? And we're going to help you understand the reason God allows suffering in your life. That'll be on Monday. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.